We tend to make excuses. We tend to pass the blame. We fail to see our failures as more than just mistakes. We can see the wrong in others, overlooking the evil within. So Lord, help us to confront our hearts, to confess and forsake our sin. For the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Filled with pride, we try to hide every sinful part. But confession and repentance would be a healthy start to fix the heart of the problem of the heart. The heart is so deceitful, so desperately wicked within. And just the time I think I'm fine, I deceive myself again. So create in me a clean heart, one that's faithful, pure, and true. Then search my heart and try me. Help me, Lord, to follow you. For the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Filled with pride, we try to hide every sinful part. But confession and repentance would be a healthy start to fix the heart of the problem of the heart. For the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Filled with pride, we try to hide every sinful part, but confession and repentance would be a healthy start to fix the heart of the problem of the heart. Confession and repentance would be a healthy start to fix the heart of the problem of the heart.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right, take your Bible, please. Acts chapter 20 this morning. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. It's a good week, wasn't it?
Amen.
I was telling somebody, no pressure preaching after a week like that. Acts chapter 20. So you're stuck with me again. Acts 20. Look, if you would, please, verse 17. Acts 20, verse 17. Paul was very affectionate toward the church at Ephesus. And when we get to Acts chapter 20, Paul is nearing the end of his life, and he knows that he's not going to see these people again, or at least he's pretty confident that is the case. And as it would turn out, he wouldn't see them again. He would die for the Lord before he ever met them again. And this is oftentimes referred to, especially verse 17, through the end of the chapter, and we're not going to read all of it, but this is commonly referred to as Paul's farewell address to the church at Ephesus. And so we're just going to read the first part of it, if you'll notice in verse 17. And it says, "And from Miletus, he," that is Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to both Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save, or with the exception, that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He knew generally what awaited him, trouble, but he didn't know the specifics. But then in verse 24, lastly, it says, but none of these things move me. That's quite a statement if you'll think about it. None of these things move me. None of these deter me. None of these cause me to question the course of my life. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Here's why. So that I might finish my course with joy. That I might finish the ministry. I'm adding words for emphasis. That I might finish the ministry that God has given me, which I have received of the Lord. And that I might testify of the gospel of the grace of God. You know, we had a good week of preaching, and I enjoyed the music all week. Brother Elliot mentioned that, and I did as well. And I don't think there wasn't a message that was preached that God didn't speak to my heart about something. But that's also true of the singing. I enjoyed all the singing all week, and all the songs spoke to my heart as well. That's a good thing about good music. It just doesn't speak to your flesh. It speaks to your heart. And one night, I don't remember which night it was, the ladies group sang, and they sang that song, Lord, You're the Best Thing That Ever Happened to Me. And they sang a rendition of it that has a short part inserted into it. And I don't remember the exact wording. I guess I could have gone back on the internet and listened to it. But it went something like this. I don't regret a mile I have traveled with my Lord. And I think the other part went something similar to, I don't regret the times I have trusted in His Word. Very soon, and I'm not bragging about this, God gets the grace, but very soon I will have been saved for 48 years. I know by looking at me you think He must have been saved from the womb, but I've been saved for 48 years. And I've been pretty seriously serving God for about 44 of that. I wasted some years, which I'm ashamed of, but I did. And I'm thankful God in His grace and His mercy lets us come back and serve Him, aren't you? And so for about 44 years, we've been very serious about serving the Lord. And so I say that only to say this. I've walked a mile or two with the Lord, and I have faced some times where we've had to trust in His Word because there was nothing else to trust in. And I heard that chorus this week, those words that kind of stuck in my mind. And so I got to thinking about this question as I thought about those words. And I don't know, be honest, I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know how much I heard the message that night because I was thinking about that thought. And I got to thinking about this. In all the time, and I've been serving the Lord for a while. Some of you have been longer than I have, but I've been serving the Lord a long time. And I got to thinking, in all that time, has there ever been a time when I regretted my decision to wholly serve Him? Now, it's easy to sit here and say yes. But I don't know if you know this or not, but in my life, there's been some pretty dark valleys, and there's been some trying times and some testing like there has been in yours. And I got to thinking, has there ever been a time when I regretted my decision to wholly serve Him, to completely obey His Word? Has there ever been a time when I regretted my decision to be in church every single time the doors are open and God's preaching's going on, the preaching of God's Word, to have my family there every time preaching's taking place, to separate from the world and be different? Has there ever been anything that I couldn't do? Has there ever been any place I couldn't go? Something I had to miss, something I couldn't be involved in that made me say, I wish I wasn't so serious about serving the Lord. I wish I wasn't so serious about obeying Him. I wish I wasn't so serious about His house, because I would really like to do this, or I would really like to do that, or this valley is so dark, I just wish I, you know, and part of the reason I'm in this valley is because of my stand for Christ. Mm-hmm. Has there ever been a time when I thought, you know, it might have been best if I hadn't done that, or in this case? There has certainly been no lack of trials and challenges and difficult times in my wife and I's life over the years, like there has been in yours, and certainly in the ministry. But I can honestly say this morning, the Lord knows my heart. I'm not just saying this because I'm preaching. I have no regrets. Amen. Absolutely no regrets. And I'm not talking about decisions that I have made. I've made some pretty dumb decisions over the years that has caused some grief in my life. And there's no lacking of decisions I've made that I regret. But when it comes to Him, the faithfulness to God's house, separation from the world, how we did our family, I have no regrets. When it comes to being sold out, making our lives available to God, His Word, serving, attending His house, no regrets whatsoever. The only regret I have in connection with God's house is that I wasted time for a time early on, and I was doing what some here might be doing even this morning, trying to convince yourself of all that you don't have to do in an effort to not do what you know you should be doing. And so I did do that for a while, but I'm thankful that God in His grace and His mercy restores us and lets Him serve Him. But I can honestly say I don't regret a single mile I've walked with Him. Amen? So our message this morning is going to center on that title, No Regrets. No Regrets. Let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. Ask God's help this morning. Brother Scott, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Father, again, we're so very thankful for today, and I am so very grateful for my church, for my pastor. And now, Lord, we look forward to what you have for us. We know that, Pastor, we thank you again for your love, your mercy, and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
You can be seated. There we go. Bear with me for a little bit, and we'll get back to our text. It's not going to sound like it at first, but we'll get back to it. So when we get back to our text, you can say, praise the Lord, the end is in sight. I didn't say it's there. It's just in sight. All right, when we get back. I haven't preached in a week, remember? You all, if you're around here all the time, you've heard my testimony before. I was saved when I was 9 years old. But in my late teens, I went through, again, what I affectionately refer to as my stupid phase, and I wasted some years during my teenage years that I wish I could go back and get, but I can't. But as I've said twice already, I'm so thankful God lets us recover our life. And so I didn't do anything horrible, but certainly wasted some years. And it was during that time, later on, as I got a little bit older, I ended up going in the military, and then I'll spare you the Hallmark Channel's story about how my wife and I met and how we got engaged, and I'll save you all of that, which I know you guys are anxious to hear, but I'll save you that. I went in the service, and then my wife and I ended up getting married, and I married a lost Roman Catholic, even though I was saved and backslidden. And when I think of that, when I think of what God would eventually call me to do and the life that we would eventually have, it scares me to death to think of how close I came to destroying that which I did not yet even know God had for me because of that. Now, this has nothing to do with how much I love my wife. I'm just saying, when I think about how close I came, it's a scary thing how easily you can mess your life up. What if at some point my lost wife had said, I don't want anything to do with God? What if at some point my wife had said, I don't want to go to church, I don't want to get saved, I didn't marry a guy who goes to church all the time. No, thank you. I don't want anything to do with any of that. What if that had happened? How different my life would be. Right. Now, fortunately, she came to know the Lord as her Savior. When our oldest daughter was born, I said, you know what? We need to start attending church. We need to get into the house of God. And I'm so thankful that she immediately just got on board, was 100% behind it, and said, yeah, that's right. I think that we need to do that. And so because of that, it changed what could have been a disaster for me, as far as the will of God is concerned. But I want you to remember that it rarely ever works that way. Usually it goes the other direction. But I'm thankful that she was so sensitive to that and was willing to get in church. And because of that, we were able to have the life that we have. Now, by the grace of God, once my oldest daughter was born, by the grace of God, we ended up in a good Bible preaching church. And that was a little easier 37, 38 years ago than it is today. They were a lot easier to find, which is a good thing because I didn't really know what I should look for. We had decided, though, that we were going to look for what we needed, not for what we wanted. We weren't looking for some place to make us feel good about ourselves. We knew we needed preaching. We needed to be under the Word of God. And so that's what we were looking for. So we started going to church, and it didn't take long consistently sitting under the consistent preaching of God's Word for me to get my heart right. You know, I can't say this, there's going to be so many places in this message I could get sidetracked, so don't get me off on a tangent at any point in this message today. But when I think about how God spoke to us, you know, it's so frustrating. You see people all the time who come Sunday, then they miss two, and then come one and miss four. And if you just be consistent under the consistent preaching of God's Word, God will speak to your heart and God will speak to your needs. You know, you don't need to do a lot of counseling with people who are consistently under the consistent preaching of God's Word. And so it didn't take long. God's Word will get a hold of you. Yeah. And so it didn't take very long sitting under that for me to get my heart right with God. And it wasn't very long after I got back where I needed to be in my relationship to God that my wife accepted Christ as her Savior as well, came to know God's offer of salvation. Now, I'll never forget the day I came home from work and she was kneeling down in the living room, bawling and crying. Of course, my first thought being a guy was, what did I do? I have no idea what I did, but it's obviously I'm in a lot of trouble, whatever it was. And she told me, of course, that she'd gotten saved, and we rejoiced there in the living room over that. Now, I said all that to say this. It was at this point now, as a couple, that we now faced another critical intersection or crossroad in our life. Because here's the question we now faced, and it was going to be a crossroad that even we at that time didn't understand how it would shape the rest of our lives from that day until this one. And that question was going to be, what are we going to do now about God? What are we going to do about His church? And what are we going to do about His service? It's not just about what are we going to do with God. It was also, what are we going to do about His church? It is His church. Jesus Christ established the New Testament church for us to serve in, for us to learn in, for us to grow in. And every New Testament book is connected to the New Testament church because it is a church book, the New Testament is. So we face the decision, what are we going to do about God? What are we going to do about His church? And what are we going to do about His service? Now I want you to listen. Those are not insignificant questions. They really are, apart from salvation itself, they really are three of the most important questions a believer is going to face. What am I going to do with God now that I'm saved? What am I going to do with His church? And what am I going to do about His service? And how you answer those three questions will dramatically impact the rest of your life and influence the rest of your life. So we found ourselves in that intersection. For us, and I'm not bragging about us, we just didn't know any better. For us, though, it wasn't much of a decision. We didn't sit down one evening. You know, we didn't call a little family council, her and I. And we didn't sit down at the dining room table one night and discuss whether or not we have to go to church or whether or not we should go to church or whether or not we ought to be involved in church. You know, we didn't sit down and try to find some Bible verses to twist around to prove that we don't have to be in the house of God. You know, we didn't make a pros and cons list. We never got a concordance out and researched all this. We just knew that you're supposed to serve God. You're supposed to be in His church. It is, after all, His church. And so we knew that if we were His people, we probably ought to be in His church. And so it wasn't a great deal of decision for us or to be in His service. We knew what we were supposed to do. I mean, we didn't have to go to church for 6 months until we figured it out. There are just certain things when you are genuinely born again, experience regeneration and conversion, and you're indwelt by the presence of God and the person of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is going to push you toward. And I'll guarantee if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God will push you toward God. It's going to push you toward His church, and He's going to push you toward His service. And so we just knew what we needed to do. We didn't have to have a family council. There was no date that we look back on and say, this is the day we sit down at the dining room table and decide what we're going to do about God, His church, and His service. We knew. And now we weren't spiritual giants. As a matter of fact, we were so far at that point in our life from being spiritual giants, we couldn't even see how to be a spiritual giant from where we were standing. So it wasn't that we knew that much. We were just, I got my heart right with God and she got saved and the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, worked in our hearts and we knew what we were supposed to do. I knew this much. We knew several things. I know I was sick personally of wrestling with God. I'd been saved for a long time. I was sick of wrestling with God. I was tired of being out of His will. I was tired of not having God speak to me. I was tired of feeling like God was 1,000 miles away. I wanted to be back where I needed to be. I wanted God to be real in my life. And my wife, of course, she had just gotten saved by the grace of God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we knew that we wanted to learn the Word of God. And we knew we wanted to know what God's will is for our life. Here we stood, me right with God, her saved. I've already wasted all these years. She's a brand new Christian. We wanted to know what next. We wanted to know what God wanted of us. We assumed He saved us for a reason. And so we wanted to know what that reason was. And we knew that we needed to discover that. We needed to be under the consistent preaching of God's Word, which is God's plan through the foolishness of preaching to grow people and to reach people. If you have a problem with that, you can take it up with God because that's what God said. Now we knew we needed to be around other of God's people who wanted the same thing that we wanted. We needed that encouragement. We needed to be around them to help us and to be an encouragement to us and sometimes to come to us and say, hey, you're going the wrong way here. You need to get back on the path. We needed all of that. Say amen. We need that in our life as God's people. And we also knew now that we had a child that she needed it and was going to need it. We wanted her. It was our desire that she might never know what it was like to grow up out of church.
Right.
We wanted, our desire was that she might never know what it's like to not go to church,
amen,
to not be that kind of family. And so we knew that there was no way we could accomplish that by sitting at home. We knew there was no way that we could accomplish that by doing a self-guided Bible study at the dining room table and calling that our church.
Right.
We knew that we couldn't do that because that's not God's plan.
Right.
It simply isn't. If you think that sitting at home and studying your Bible is just as good as church, you're deceiving yourself. What are you doing that a church is supposed to be doing? Are you giving to missions? Are you sending missionaries to the foreign field? Are you sending out men to start churches? Are you training preachers? Are you doing what the church does? It's not the same. Not the same. Now, should you study your Bible at home? Amen. But that is not a church. And if you're listening online or watching over the live stream, that's a good thing. We appreciate that if you can't be here. But that's not as good as church. It's not the same thing as being here. And if you can be in church, you need to be in church. Live stream and audio is not a replacement for being here. People don't understand that a church service is a spiritual thing. And because of that, it's in a service that God brings the fellowship, the spirit of the people, the preaching of the word of God, and the music all together at a single moment that is never to be repeated again. Amen. That's why you can listen to a sermon. If you ever had anybody give you a message on tape or MP3 or whatever we get it on now and say, man, you need to listen to this message. It will bless your heart. It will change your life. And you listen to it and you think, well, that was okay. Well, why is it affecting you differently? Because you weren't present at that unique moment when the Spirit of God and the music and the preaching and the fellowship and the unity of the church came together at that moment when God designed that message to be preached. You know, I've said this before and we talk about it in Bible Institute. Jonathan Edwards preached that famous message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. What a message it would have been to have been there. They say that people were crawling under the seats, begging Jonathan Edwards to stop because conviction was so heavy. They were screaming and crying, stop preaching, stop preaching. And I've read that message two or three times. Of course, you can't get it on audio. Obviously, he's been dead for years and years. But I've read that message. And when you read the message, you go, I'm not getting it. I mean, it's a good message. But you're reading, you go, I can't see why people would be under the pews. It's because you weren't present when God brought all of that together at that one unique moment that will never be repeated again. We had seven services this week. Every one of those was unique. And you can listen to them on audio and get caught up, but it is not the same as that one unique moment when God preached them or when the preacher preached them and God met with us. Amen? So you can sit at home, but it is not the same thing. Now, so without stating it, we made a decision that we were going to grow our marriage together in church, centered on the service of God and on the things of God. And sitting home studying your Bible is not serving God. So we decided we were going to center our marriage on that. We were going to center our life on the house of God. We were going to raise our family consistently every week in the house of God. I don't know that we ever sat down and stated that, but that was our decision. And in the process of that, we made an amazing discovery. You know what we discovered? Did you know that there are 365 days in a year? We discovered that. Isn't God good? Amen. We got to look at the calendar and we thought, you know, there are 365 days in a year. So here's what we did. Here's what we did. First thing we did, we X'd out every Sunday. Because that day belongs to God. Amen. It's not ours to plan anything on. It's not ours to do anything on. It's God's day. All day is God's day. So we just X'd Sunday out. We just figured it doesn't exist. We just X'd it out. You know what we did when we X'd that out? Because God deserves that. He deserves the first of our time. So we made no exception. God gets the first fruits of our time. He deserves Sunday. So we just X'd it out. You know what we found out? That left us 313 days. Now, we didn't really count Wednesday because you got most of the day Wednesday. But then we figured, well, you know, you usually have 2 weeks of revival and a week of missions conference. So we just kind of planned on 3 weeks. For that left us an amazing 292 days. We're all time going, we got no time. Left us 292 days. But you know that church does sometimes have miscellaneous things. You know, the preacher pops up and goes, you know, I've decided next week. Sometimes miscellaneous things come up and various meetings and special meetings or a couple day meetings. So we'll just figure 3 weeks for that. That's a lot of time. We'll just kind of X out 3 weeks. That left us 271 days, or about 9 months of the year for our use. Are you tracking with me? About 9 months of the year for our use. And so after looking at the dates, we took revival meetings, the first thing we did, because God gets the first fruits of our time. So when dates came out on the bulletin, we just stuck them on our calendar right away, because God gets the first fruits. So we just stuck days on there, X'd out Sundays, put in revivals, missions conferences, special days, anniversary services, whatever came up. We just stuck it on the calendar. And then we just planned everything else around the 271 days that were left. And that's how we did it. Now you might ask, but didn't you miss out on some things that came up on Sundays that you X'd out? Yeah, Absolutely we did. Sure we did. We missed out on some family reunions. We missed out on other stuff. A lot of it we didn't really want to go to anyway, but we missed out on it. Sunday can be a good thing. Oh man, can't come. Sorry about that. Got to be in the Lord's house. But we did miss out on some things. Sure we did. Definitely. Absolutely. But that's not the question you should be asking me.
Right.
The question you should be asking me is this. Do you regret it?
Right.
Do you regret some of the things you missed? Do you regret this? I'm not saying that there aren't some things that we would have liked to have attended and gone to. But that's different than saying, I regret that we were in God's house instead of there. And the answer to that is no. There's not a thing that we ever missed that I can say, I regret our decision to give God Sunday first and foremost above all things. There's not a thing we missed because of revival that we regret. Not a thing we missed because of missions conference, because of something else that was going on. No regrets for a lot of reasons. But let me just mention a few, and we will get going here. A lot of regrets for a lot of reasons, but just a few. First of all, this week, we had 7 services. And praise God for your faithfulness. Everybody's so faithful. But we had 7 services this week, and there was not a single service. And I'm not saying this because of my message. I'm saying because it's true. There's not a single service that God did not speak to my heart personally about something in my life. That He spoke to me every single service in the preaching that went out about something in my life or about something about Him or some kind of blessing. And if that's the case, then tell me, which one of those services should I have sacrificed to have done something else? Now, are you listening? If God spoke to me in every single service, which one of those would you have me give up? Those times that God spoke to me to have been somewhere else or to have done something else. When God speaks to you, that's valuable. And I can't think of a thing this week that God spoke to me that I thought, you know, that really wasn't that big a deal. I could have been somewhere else. Has value. That's the reason why, one of the reasons why we made the decision that we did. What had more value, more real value? What was better for my family that I couldn't have done in the other 9 months that God leaves me for my use? Secondly, I have no regrets because there's not a single activity my family needs more than to be in the house of God during the 271 days that God's left me. Amen? You can look up here. Miss Jo's not mad. 271 days that God left me. There's not a single activity that my family needed more than to be in the house of God, under the preaching of the Word of God, and with the people of God in the house of God. Come on, say amen.
Amen.
Not a thing they needed more. Thirdly, there's nothing better for my marriage. I know my wife looks sweet, but there's nothing better for my marriage than to be in the house of God every time the doors are open. There's never been a revival meeting, a missions conference, a sermon that was preached that wasn't good for my marriage.
Yep. That's right.
And good for our life together. Fourthly, I have no regrets because my God deserves the first fruits.
Amen.
He deserves to have the calendar in my life built around Him.
Yes.
He deserves that. The time should be given around Him. Finances should be given around Him. He deserves that. Come on, does He not?
Yes.
Absolutely. I have no regrets. Did we miss a few things over the years? Sure. Do I have regrets because I believe that we would have been better off there? No. I have no regrets because I believe that many times, even when we had to choose best over good, we still made the right decision.
Amen.
Amen. You with me? No regrets whatsoever. Last month, I don't know how many of you have seen this, and some of you were older. Some of you probably had no clue who David Cassidy was, but some of you were older. May remember David Cassidy was an actor in Hollywood, big in the 70s and 80s, kind of a heartthrob, and kind of big in the Partridge Family reruns, which I wouldn't run home and watch. But at any rate, he passed away this last year, died without God, died lost. And it was kind of a big deal in the news because of the last words that he said to his daughter and to his family. And if you saw those words or saw his daughter speak, it was pretty telling. His last words were this. Now you got to remember, here's a man who had every opportunity to have everything the world has. And experienced it and had it. And the very last words to his family was this. So much wasted time. How'd you like that to be your last words? So much wasted time. So no, I don't regret our decision. Oh, come on, you hear me? I do not regret our decision. If I had to do it all over again, I would do it all over again. There's some decisions I made in my life I wouldn't do again, but my dedication to Him I would never do. I don't regret a moment that we were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every revival, every missions conference, every special meeting, we were there unless we were too sick to go to Walmart sick. We were in the house of God. It was good for our marriage, good for our kids, good for me, and I don't regret it for a moment. Come on, can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Now, my wife and I, we'll get on with our text here. My wife and I are not alone. I know some of you have made that decision, and her and I are exceedingly small examples, especially when you look in the Word of God and find people in the Word of God who are infinitely greater, did infinitely more for God, infinitely more powerful in the things of God, who's also made those decisions and decided that they had no regrets. There's some great people in the Word of God who served God and dealt with a lot that had no regrets for what they did. And you can interview those people if we could bring them back today, and you can interview them one day when we get to heaven if you're saved, but they would tell us, I believe with all my heart, no regrets whatsoever. I think of Abraham when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. What a decision. Walked away from his family, walked away from his friends, his country, his culture, his living, his career. Went out into the wilderness where God had led him. Left it all behind simply because of God's call. His life of obedience and the will of God wasn't apple pie and cherry blossoms. If you've read the life of Abraham, there were some struggles, there were some low points, there were some challenges, there were great testing by God himself. Man, what a test to be called to offer your son on top of Mount Moriah, trusting that God would raise him up from the dead. God delivered him, but Abraham didn't know that yet. What testing? You got to wonder if maybe as he went up on top of that hillside, if maybe Abraham might have thought to himself, I kind of regret this being sold out thing, because God now wants his son back. But they walked several days to get to Mount Moriah. Man, what must have gone on in the mind of Abraham? But the Bible says he marched right up that hillside, believing that if it was necessary, God would raise his son from the dead, and was prepared to offer him until God stopped him. I've never been called to do that. But it's recorded of him in Hebrews chapter 11 that because of his obedience, there sprang from him a lineage, quote, as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And even today, if you want to study faith, you study Abraham because of his tremendous and his great faith. Do you really think that in his latter years, if you asked Abraham, Abraham, do you regret leaving Ur of the Chaldees? Do you regret following the call of God? Do you regret giving up your career and your family and your dreams and your goals and your hopes and following God out into the wilderness and dedicating yourself to serving him and dedicating your family to him? Do you regret that? Do you really think Abraham would say, yes, absolutely? Now, I can tell you right now, Abraham would say, no regrets. No regrets. Because how God had blessed in his life. No regrets whatsoever. Listen, if God's called you to leave your home, if God calls you to preach, if God calls you to be a missionary, you should do so without regret. If you're this morning, you're saved and you're afraid of what you might have lost, and you're afraid of what you might have to give up to get saved, let me tell you something. If you'd get saved, you'd have no regrets. And if you're saved today and if you'll just surrender to the will of God, you'll have no regrets in your life. I guarantee you, Abraham had no regrets. God called Noah to build that ark. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, if you will. Hebrews chapter 11. We preach all the time on regrets. We tell our teenagers, never live in such a way that you have regrets. But there are some things we should have no regrets over. God called Noah to build that ark to save the world from a flood in the age when it had never rained. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark unto the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. For 120 years, you know the story. He built that ark. He was an object of ridicule and mocking and belittling. Gave up his job. You don't build an ark by yourself with your sons and work a career. Gave up his career, his livelihood, endured the humiliation of all of that to obey God. You say, well, did Noah regret that? Did he regret giving up his job and his career? Did he regret all of that? I can tell you this much, though Noah, we don't have Noah's recorded words. I'm pretty confident when the rain started to fall and the flood waters rose and God shut that door and his family was safe inside. I can guarantee he said, I don't regret a moment.
Right.
It says in that verse we just read, to the saving of his family.
Right.
You want to know why my wife and I decided we were going to get in church and stay there? For the saving of our family.
Amen.
He had no regrets. I don't think we would ever heard Noah say, I wasted my life building this boat. Though when that rain started to fall and judgment fell and his family was safe inside. We can make application, couldn't we? This world is sinking, and outside the boat is filth and ungodliness and wickedness and hatred of God. You don't want to know why we're in church every time the doors are open? Why we've dedicated ourselves to the house of God and serving God? Because that's the safest place for our family to be. Moses had been adopted by Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the planet. He had every opportunity for education, for wealth, for power, for position, for the pleasure that this life could offer. But look what it says of him in Hebrews 11, verse 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Who in their right mind chooses affliction over pleasure? Well, look what it says. Did he regret that? Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of Pharaoh, because he understood that the benefits of being dedicated to God and to the calling of God and the work of God was far superior to anything this world had to offer. And when Moses marched out of Egypt on that last day, spent 80 years in the wilderness learning to be a leader and leading Israel out of the wilderness, if you were to ask him at that last day, any regrets? I can guarantee you Moses would have said no. And when Moses stood on that mountaintop during his last days and he looked behind him and maybe thought about the trials that the children of Israel had called him, the suffering, the times in the wilderness, the aggravation of the people, the destruction that so often happened, when he stood there on that mountaintop and looked behind him, and saw over 2 million people that God had used to deliver him, and saw the presence of God in the pillar of the cloud abiding upon the tabernacle that God had given him the instructions for, and the law which abode in there that God put in Moses' hand. And as he looked out forward of him and saw the promised land to which God was about to lead his people, I can guarantee you Moses said, I don't regret a moment because of what God has done. I can assure you Moses had no regrets. When Rahab came upon those spies that had come to spy out her city, the city of Jericho, she had to choose to take a stand for God and his people or to stand with her own people. And she chose God. And she risked her life and her home and her family in any kind of future. You say, well, did she regret that decision? Can I tell you that when the wall of Jericho began to crumble, and that city began to fall and to collapse in on itself, and her family was safe under the protection of Almighty God, I guarantee you, she said, no regrets. No regrets. To use Paul's words in Hebrews, time would fail us to tell of all those in the Word of God to whom we could turn to and see no regrets. Do you really think that when Stephen was in that pit being stoned to death, and he looked up in heaven and the heavens were open before him and he saw Jesus sitting on the right hand of God. You don't think that that means no regrets. What about John, exiled on the Isle of Patmos, left there to die for the service of his God whom he had dedicated his life to? Do you think he had some regrets? All I know is this, John wrote, even so come, Lord Jesus. No regrets. With me? Amen. Acts 20 in our text. Paul understood all of this. Paul understood all of this. And it comes out in his farewell address to the Ephesian church. In verses 22 through 24. You know, Paul had not always been the Apostle Paul. We know that this morning. At one time, he was on the fast track to being one of the most powerful men in the nation of Israel. Because when you were a Pharisee in Paul's day, you were a powerful man, and he was on track to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was on track to replace Gamaliel, which would have made him the most powerful man in the nation of Israel. Not only was he on the fast track, but Paul was also feared. He was respected, very powerful. But he was also a Roman by birth, a free man in Rome, which also made him extremely powerful. We also know from history that he was from a very influential family, a family of some means. So when Paul turned and gave his life to God, he gave up that power and influence. He gave up the opportunity to be the most powerful man in the nation of Israel. He turned his back on his family and the wealth and the influence and the prestige that comes with wealth, turned his back on all of that. But God had been working in his heart, and God had been reaching out to him in an effort to save his soul, which resulted in Paul's doubts and Paul's worries. And finally, that all came to a head after the stoning of Stephen. And then one day, in the presence of God, he fell down in the dirt on that road to Damascus. And you remember what he said? Lord, what will you have me to do? I'm ready to surrender all. What would you have me do? And for the rest of his life, from that day forward, he served God. You know his life this morning. There were times of immense joy. There were times of immense suffering. Look what he mentions in verse 19 of chapter 20. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears, and with temptations which befell me, and lying awake of the Jews. There's great suffering and great trials, temptations. In our text in Ephesians 2, 20 through 24, he's now near the end of his life. He is soon going to be on his way to Rome, where he is surely going to die at the hands of Rome, executed, beheaded for the cause of his Christ, for the cause of his Savior. Now, in keeping with his choice that he made a long time ago to follow and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where it took him or what it cost him, Paul says he would not be deterred. Look what it says in verse 22, first part of verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Notice in your King James Bible, Spirit's not capitalized. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the Spirit within him. He says, I made a decision a long time ago. Now listen, are you listening? I made a decision a long time ago on that old dirty road to Damascus that I was going to give my life, oh no, my whole life to the Savior. He gets it on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and missions conference and revival and wherever God wants me or whatever God wants, it's his. I made that decision a long, long time ago. And if God wants me in Jerusalem or if God wants me in Rome, even if it means my life, I am bound in my spirit to go. This is going to sound weird to lost people, but Paul says, even though it may result in my death, I don't want to be anywhere else because I want to be where God wants me. Man, what a thought. We fuss about whether we have to come back to church on Sunday night. Paul says, even if it means my death, I want to be in God's will. If God wants me in Rome, my spirit is bound to go there. He would go, even though two things were true. He says in the middle of verse 22 of Acts chapter 20, he says this, I go bound in spirit, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. I don't know exactly what's going to happen when I get there. He did have some general idea in verse 23. Though God has already told me that I'm going to abide affliction and suffering, it's not going to be a pleasant time. And it wasn't, was it? He was humiliated, tortured, beaten. It was a horrific time. He says, I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but I have a general idea. But my heart is bound to go because that's where I want to be. I want to be where God wants me to be. Aren't you glad that God normally doesn't call us to that? But Paul assured the Ephesians in verse 24 that he had no regrets. You know, I can sit here this morning, we're almost done. I can sit here and say, when we got saved and we decided we were going to church, we went all the time. We just decided all this belonged to God. He gave us plenty of leftover time to plan vacations and family trips and reunions. He gave us plenty of time to plan all that. So we're just going to sell out to him. And I say that, you know, and that may sound like a big deal. I don't know. It doesn't really to me when I look at Paul. He said, God wants me in Rome, and I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but God has already told me to prepare because there's going to be affliction and trial and suffering. And then to say, but if that's where God wants me, I have no regret. He says in verse 24, he assured them that he had no regret. He says, but none of these move me. The word move means, it's the idea of none of these challenge me to take another path. None of them cause me to wish I had made a different decision. This is the same thing, is it not, as Paul saying, no regret. These things don't move me to regret. I have no regret. His decision at times led to trial and suffering, but he had some regret, no regret. You know, you might say, now stay awake, will you? We're almost done. Someone might say, but Paul, you were whipped nearly to death 5 times because of your stand for Christ. And Paul says, no regret. Did he relish in a beating? No. But he had no regret. My wife and I, we've gone through some trials and challenges over the years, and we've run into family problems and other things because of our commitment to what we were going to do. Nothing compared to what Paul did. And I wish those things hadn't happened, but I have no regret in the decision that we made. Paul, do you have any regrets? No. But wait a minute, Paul. What about the times you were dragged out of the city and stoned nearly to death? So that you were so in such a bad shape, the Bible says you were caught up into the third heaven. No regrets. He would never have been up in the third heaven had he not nearly been stoned to death. What about the 3 times you were beaten with rods without mercy? No regrets. Even that doesn't move me. What about the 3 times you were doing God's will and ended up nearly drowned and shipwrecked and snake bitten? He says, no regrets. What about the hunger and the thirst and the freezing cold and the deprivation and the hardships of traveling to preach the gospel? No regrets. What about your decision to follow Christ even when your own countrymen turn on you? And they did they not? His own friends and family and countrymen turned on him. No regrets. What about the fact, Paul, that God, the very God for whom you're suffering, gave you a thorn in the flesh and refused to take it from you? No regrets. He must have thought old Job, who said, though God slay me, yet will I serve him. No regrets. What about now, Paul? Even now, you're on your way to Rome very quickly, very soon. You'll stand before Caesar for the gospel's sake, and it's not likely you'll survive. It's at this point that Paul says, verse 24, none of these things move me. Did he enjoy them? Did he long for them? Did he want them? Did he relish in them? No. But he had no regrets. It's easy for me to say that compared to Paul. No regrets. But man, should not I at least be able to say no regrets over what God has done in my life. He had no regrets because of a decision he made a long time ago on that road to Damascus. That he would not from that day forward count his life dear unto him. That's what he says in verse 24. But none of these things move me. And here's why. Because I don't count my life dear unto myself. Paul's not saying that his life had no value, that it didn't mean anything to him. What Paul says is I don't count it as valuable unto me. I don't count it as valuable in the service of myself. My life, Paul's saying, has value because of its dedication to his service, not unto the service of myself. You know what gives your life value? It's not your career. It's not your position. It's not your rank. It's not where you work. It's not the house you live in. The only thing that really gives our life value is its dedication to our Savior. Amen. And Paul says, these things don't move me because it's not about me. It's about my service unto himself, unto God. He had no regrets because he made a decision that what gave his life value was how it was used for the Savior. And Paul was saying that he gave up being moved by these things that he had to go through. And he gave them up a long time ago for 3 reasons in verse 24, and we're done. I'll just mention them. 3 things, he said, that caused him to take this position in verse 24. First of all, so that he might fulfill God's will for his life. He says in verse 24, none of these things move me, and I don't count my life dear unto myself. Here's why. That I might finish my course with joy. That I might fulfill the will of God for my life. Friend, if you miss the will of God for your life, you have missed your life. Paul says, I'm willing to dedicate myself to these things, and I have no regrets. Because by doing these things, it enabled me to finish the will of God for my life. Why do you think Paul later on was able to stand and tell Timothy, I'm ready to be offered. Because I have completed the will of God for my life. Man, if God calls you to preach and you don't preach, you've missed the will of God for your life. God calls you to be a missionary. You've missed the will of God for your life. If God calls you to just be a teacher, or just be a faithful man in the house of God, to serve God and to be present, and you miss that, you've missed everything. Amen. Paul says, no regrets, because there's nothing to me more important. There's nothing, listen, there's nothing that gives my life more value than doing the will of God.
Amen.
Military, forget who you are.
Yes.
God won't.
Right.
They'll give you some ribbons, a flag, a piece of paper. In a little while, it won't mean much of anything. But it means something when we serve Him. Paul says, I have no regrets because it enabled me to fulfill God's will for my life. Paul says, no regrets. Secondly, he said, I have no regrets because I took this position that I might fulfill the unique ministry that God gave me. He says in verse 24, he says, that I might finish the course of my life and the ministry. He says, God gave me a unique ministry. You may not be called to preach, but you have a unique ministry. If you're a parent this morning, say amen. You have a unique ministry. God gave those children to no one but you. They are your unique ministry. If you're a husband, you've got a wife. She's unique. Amen. So you have a unique ministry to that woman that God put in your life. And mom and husband, wife, you have a unique ministry under your husband. If you're a member of Calvary Baptist Church, you have a unique ministry in serving God in this church, which there are other good churches, but none like unto this one, because it's unique in that every church is separate and distinct. And if you're teaching a Sunday school class, you have a unique ministry. If you're raising children, you have a unique ministry. If you're homeschooling, you have a unique ministry. Paul says, I have no regrets about being in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings, missions conferences. I have no regrets because it helped me fulfill the will of God for my life and to complete the unique ministry that God has specifically for me that no one else could fulfill because God had it for me. And then lastly, we're done. He had no regrets because making this decision and using this kind of life best made it possible for him to be the best testimony for the gospel of God that he could be. Look what he says today in verse 24. Which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. If you're not sold out to him, how are you going to be a testimony to the gospel of his grace? There's a reason why probably just about every one of us in this room this morning are saved. Was saved somehow in connection with one of Paul's books.
That's right.
We call it the Romans Road. We can almost call it the Paul Road.
Yeah. Right.
And about everybody in here has been impacted by Paul's ministry. What if he'd have said, I don't think you gotta. I don't think you have to. I don't think you need to. Aren't you glad today if you're saved that Paul said, I have made a decision. I've made a decision. I'm going to serve God, live for Him, no matter what. Let me read you two verses and we're done. Philippians 3. Listen, He is worth it.
Amen.
We heard this week in the preaching, He is worthy.
Amen.
He certainly is. But He is also worth it. I'm telling you, God knows my heart. There's not a single thing I would go back and change when it comes to being dedicated to His service. There's some decisions I've made I'd change, but that's certainly not one of them. Paul, did you have any regrets about all you gave up? Philippians 3, you know this passage in Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's a good thought. Not in all your stuff, but rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision, for we are of the circumcision that worship God in the flesh. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and the law blameless. Verse 7. You know these famous words. But what things were gained to me before I made this decision, I now count loss for Christ. You know what he's saying? So much of that, wasted time. You not think that if David Cassidy could come back today, he'd say, so much, wasted time. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, Notice, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Do you miss those things, Paul? No, I count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God. Here's why: that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, you miss those things, Paul? I mean, you gave up your career, you gave up your prestige, you gave up your notoriety, you gave up your money. He says, no. Because you know what I found? The presence of God in my life. The person of God, to know him, a relationship with him. Absolutely not. No way. Last verse, 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Just want to encourage you this morning, if you're saved and you're doing it right, it's worth it. Those of you who are here every single time the doors are open for every revival meeting and service. And I know people who don't do that think you have nothing else to do, but I know better. The people who are here the most and serve the most and work the most are some of the busiest people I know. But you know what they've decided? They decided there's something more important. God comes first. They've decided God gave me over 270 days to do other stuff. Surely I can squeeze him in. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, and we'll be finished. Here's what Paul wrote about all this. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Do you have any regrets, Paul? No, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Was it worth it? Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to unto all those that love his appearing. You know what Paul says? No regrets, because what lays ahead is far greater than anything I gave up, far greater than anything I left behind. You know, when I see the small things that my wife and I have given up, the small things we weren't able to do, or places we weren't able to go, or things we weren't able to be involved in, when I think of all the Sunday mornings I woke up and thought, man, I do not feel like going to church today, but we got up and went anyway. When I think of all the days our family said, hey, we're having this, why don't you skip church today and come to this? And we said, no, we can't do that. The times that pressure was put on us to compromise and we said, no. The time we took stands and paid for it. When I look at the small things that we gave up and I look at what Paul gave up and said, no regrets, I don't feel such a big deal like I am such a big deal. But I know this much, I can say with Paul, I have no regrets. I wonder how many today, in closing here, I wonder how many today are going to be able to say when they stand before the Savior, when it comes to what I gave my life to, when it came to obedience, when it came to the surrender to your will, when it came to service in your house and attendance of your house, when it came to the things of God, I have no regrets. Now listen, it's easy to say that sitting here today. Well, preacher, because I deal with people all the time. I don't think you got to go on Sunday night and Wednesday night, and I don't think you got to do this, and I think you're allowed to do that, and I think you should be able to do that. And I can tell you right now, I've got no regrets either. Well, it's easy when you're sitting here. But one of these days, you're going to look into those eyes, which is a flame of fire, amen, that knows the thoughts and the intents, yep, and the motives of the heart. Amen. I think about it this way. Have you ever seen a kid who's doing something he shouldn't be doing? And his brother, probably his sister, is going, you're not supposed to be doing that. Stop it. You're not supposed to. You know dad doesn't want you doing that. You're going to get in trouble. It's fine. Dad doesn't care. And about that time, dad comes around the corner. How quickly you go from no regrets to regret when you turn around and lock eyes with dad. Jesus said here on a Sunday morning, go, that preacher's crazy. I have no regrets. One of these days when you're standing before the Savior, you might find how quickly it goes from no regret to regret. Because we couldn't even begin to give back what he's given unto us. I don't regret in our life what we've prioritized. I don't regret how we've used our time when it comes to him. I don't regret the place that God has given me. I don't regret the amount of time or service I've given him. I don't regret a single service in the house of God. I don't regret my attendance at the Lord's house or my service or my participation. I don't regret anything that we did when the people of God were meeting. Amen? You know, there was another person who we could mention who also had no regrets. I think of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where it says of our Savior, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. We're miserable, aren't we, people sometimes, even after we're saved. We're not always obedient like we should. We don't pray like we should. We don't read our Bibles like we should. Don't you wonder if somebody went up to Jesus and said, do you regret shedding your blood on Calvary? Do you regret dying for Jeff Merrick? Do you regret giving your life for him? You see what he's like. That's what the old devil did to Job, isn't it? Do you regret that? Do you understand this morning that your Savior would say, no regrets. Amen. No regrets. If you're here today, you got a Savior who loves you. If you're lost and wants to save you, there is a man who had regrets. Remember that guy in Luke chapter 16? The Bible says he died and lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment, and cried out to Abraham, and Abraham said, there's nothing I can do for you. You remember what he said? Could you please send somebody to tell my family? Jesus said, if they won't believe the word of God, can I make it applicable to us? If they won't go to church, sin under preaching, there's not a thing I can do for them.
That's right.
So you can stay here today and go, no regrets. But it's impacting your children.
Mm-hmm.
And it's impacting your family. One of these days, you're going to face the Savior. And I wonder if we'll be so bold then. No regrets. Well, preacher, I hear you, but I don't have any regrets either. Might be different when you're facing him. So, if you're saved today, man, we ought to live our life in such a way that we can say, no regrets. That's certainly true. But if you're here today and you're doing it right, and you're living for him and you're serving him, I just want to encourage you that you're living a life to which you can look back and say, no regrets. I'm so thankful. I wouldn't trade my life for the wealthiest man in this country, because I have no regrets. So keep on serving him.
Amen.
Amen. If you're today and you're not sure you're not saved, not sure you're saved, y'all come, let's take a Bible and introduce you to Christ. Because if you don't get saved, you are going to regret it.
Amen.
And it will be impossible to do anything about it when that moment comes. But there's hope now. And there's not a person in this room that's saved that would say, I regret getting saved. The greatest thing that ever happened to me in my life was coming to know Jesus as my Savior. The next greatest thing was when my wife and I made the decision 37, 38 years ago, we're going to serve God. We're going to be in his house. We're going to raise our family there. We're going to keep our children there because that's what they need. Amen? If you can't say that today, maybe today is the day you need to start. Why don't you come kneel on an old-fashioned altar and say, God, that's what we need. That's what we're going to do. We're going to do it. We're going to make that decision. We're going to make that choice. If you're here today and you're doing that, you're living it, maybe a good day to come today and remind yourself of the commitments you've made this week and say, God, I just want to double down and recommit. This is what we're going to do. We're going to stay in the house. You know what might be a good idea? Maybe just to come and thank him and say, you know what, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you promised me that if I'd commit myself unto you, I'd have no regrets. And I just want to testify to you, Lord, today, I have no regrets. You know one of the great things you can tell your wife, honey, I've never regretted for a moment marrying you. Can you imagine? Might be the same with God. We tell God, you know what? I just want you to know that I don't regret a moment in your service. Why don't you stand with me if you would?